Okay, if I could invite you again to open your Bibles at the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and in particular verse 25. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, where the Word of God says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And the title I've given our message tonight is Restoring the Years. Restoring the Years. Just imagine this scenario, if you will. There's an important committee meeting taking place at 2 o'clock. There are 13 members, including a chairman. 12 members arrive on time. There's one person missing. He arrives at 2:05 and gives his apologies. The chairman points out that the member has kept the rest of the meeting waiting 1 hour. "Not possible," says the latecomer. "The meeting was due to start at 2 o'clock. And I was here by 5:05. "Well," replies the chairman, "there are 12 of us here, and each one of us has been waiting 5 minutes, and we've lost an hour of our time." Now, each one of us has experienced lost or wasted time, days, months, maybe even years, that the locust has eaten. And the text before us here in Joel 2, chapter 25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten," challenges us to face reality, to face the reality about how we use the time that God has given to us, whether we're using it wisely for his glory or unwisely for our own glory. Now, as a solicitor, there's one word that will make all solicitors grimace, and that's timesheets. Every day you're expected to fill in a timesheet to show how you're accounting for your time. The working day is often divided into units, and you have to achieve a certain number of chargeable units per day before you can go home. And of course, the better that you do, the more that's expected of you. And so these targets just go up. That's the rat race for you, isn't it? But it does make you think carefully about how you use your time, making sure you're not using your employer's time to do your own things. But I wonder for each one of us this evening what our spiritual timesheet is like. If we speak in general terms, that there are 24 hours in a day, if we allow, say, 8 hours for sleeping, 8 hours for working, that leaves us with another 8 hours. The question is whether we're using that time idly or profitably for God's glory or for our own self-indulgence. Or maybe things have gone too far in our lives. Maybe we're here this evening with a sense of spiritual failure. Maybe we're conscious of many wasted years under our belt. Perhaps decades of unbelief. Decades of life lived for self. Or perhaps you may be here with many years as a Christian, but yet feeling very defeated. So defeated that you feel completely washed out and good for nothing. Perhaps you're conscious of years of idleness in your Christian life and you want to do something about it, but you think it's too late. Perhaps you've backslidden and fallen into rebellion with God and your conscience convicts you as you think about all the sin in your life and you wonder whether there's any hope for you. But there is hope, because 3,000 years ago God promised the people of Judah, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And what God did for them, he can do for 21st century believers in Harrogate too. So what was going on in Judah at this time? Well, the land had been invaded, not by a great nation such as Assyria, Babylon or Egypt. The land had been invaded by a great army, a great plague of locusts, millions, billions of the things perhaps, on a scale never before experienced. So many that they even darkened the skies. Billions, millions of the things. Just look at chapter 1 and verse 6, where it tells us, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." Chapter 2, verse 4. "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. like the noise of a flame of fire that devoured the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Well, the picture here is of these locusts as a military machine, an army with great agility, leaping over mountaintops, climbing over walls, marching in formation without any dissension or breaking of the ranks. What's their mission? It's a mission of destruction. They're out to destroy the nation of Judah's supply of food. They're out to get the grain. They're out to get the vine. And they're doing well. They're on course to completely wipe out every head of grain and eat up every vine. Chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. It's a desperate situation. The harvest has failed. Foodstuffs are running out. There's no food going around. The animals have got no pasture land. The temple sacrifices cannot be carried out. It's a situation of grave concern. A situation calling for mourning and prayer. So what's caused this great plague of locusts? Was it merely some natural disaster? A great wind blowing them in perhaps? No, not at all. This was God's judgment on the land. Chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. God's judgment was upon Judah. Judgment for what? We don't know for certain. But we are told back in Deuteronomy 28, we won't look at it now, but in Deuteronomy 28, the Israelites were warned very explicitly that one of the consequences of disobeying God's commandments was that locusts would destroy their food supplies. Many commentators think it was likely that there was some form of idolatry or unbelief, beginning with the spiritual leaders and then permeating down to the general population. But whatever happened, the people of Judah had wasted their time. Instead of honouring God, the very people of God had let things slip. And so God was now removing their food supply, not out of revenge, but to draw his people back to him. Oh, the land was to suffer greatly. The land was to become barren, empty, joyless, decaying. I wonder whether those adjectives, barren, empty, joyless, decaying, might describe anyone's spiritual condition this evening. But if they do, there is hope, because God is able to change our situation. God has promised, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And so this evening, I just want us to think about two issues, or two points really. How we may waste our years, and then secondly, and much more gloriously, how our wasted years may be restored. So how may we waste our years? Well, I'm going to look at four areas. The most obvious area in which we can waste our years is simply in unbelief. And I wonder if any of us are outside of Jesus Christ this evening. If we are spending every day in sin. And ours is a wasted life. It's a wasted life because we're spending our time dead in sin and unbelief. We're devoid of spiritual life. It's the worst state that we can be in. We may feel that we're happy enough with life. We may have been successful in our career. We may have a large family, a decent home, a fulfilling hobby, a good network of friends. But yet, one day, we will have to meet our Creator. We'll have to give an account of our lives to him. And if we're outside of Jesus Christ, we have to consider what we're going to say to him when he confronts us about our sin, particularly when we've heard the gospel, particularly when we've sat through meetings and rejected the offer of mercy and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Oh, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 warns us, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should slip. He goes on, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? How will you escape, dear friend, if you're outside of Jesus Christ? Do you really want to lose more and more years in sin away from Jesus? But you see, however happy you may be with your earthly circumstances, unless you've surrendered your life in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, then I'm sorry to say, but yours is a wasted life. The locust has eaten every grain that you've ever experienced. Where's your peace? Where's your joy? Do you remember the prodigal son and how he wasted away so many days in riotous living? We have to ask ourselves, how many more years are we going to spend in sin outside of Christ? How many more opportunities for eternity are we going to let slip away? How many more meetings will we attend and leave with our hearts unmoved, like that of Pharaoh? Well, you may say, and I hope you do say, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian, and praise God for that. But there are other ways too in which we may waste our years. Another way is in long-term spiritual despondency. Now, the late Anglican minister, Dr. John Stott, said, "The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement." And he wasn't wrong there, was he? I wonder, have your years been eaten by the locust as a result of great sorrow, a result of great depression and disappointment? Has your joy disappeared? Do you find it hard now to get excited about spiritual things because of some circumstance in your life? Do you feel spiritually burnt out, like you've nothing left to give? Maybe your anthem is like that of the hymn writer who said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they've left an aching void the world can never fill." Oh, if we're despondent in our Christian lives, it doesn't mean that we're unspiritual people. It means that we're human beings. Remember how discouraged the disciples were at the thought of Jesus being arrested and crucified, and then how they all fled at his crucifixion. Even Jesus himself upon the cross, as he experienced those great agonies of soul, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it's difficult to avoid discouragement in the dark times in which we live, where everything really seems to be against the believer. But at the same time, we have to guard ourselves against this long-term spiritual depression, because it can sap us of all our vitality and ruin our witness. But I wonder, is that something that we're suffering this evening? This long-term spiritual despondency? And if it is, what's caused it? Is it that you're conscious of some great sin and you think that God couldn't forgive you for that? Is it perhaps some sin perhaps you've sinned against someone and you've refused to seek their forgiveness? Is it the other way round? Has someone offended you and you've refused to forgive them? Whatever it is, could be a number of other things. Is it to do with mistakes you feel you've made in life? Some hasty decisions that you've now regret? Is it down to illness? Or do you feel, as we sometimes all feel, don't we, that our lives are just one huge mass of regret? Oh, we'll see in a few moments' time how the Lord can restore those years. But the psalmist in Psalm 42 verse 11 did say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." The years that the locust has eaten, we will see, can be restored. God can give us back those years of sorrow, and we will yet be the better for them. A third way in which we can waste our years is in idleness in Christian service. There's a story I read about a boy who went along to Sunday school, and his teacher asked him, "Is your mother a Christian?" "Yes, sir," the boy replied. Teacher responds, "Is your father a Christian?" The boy replied, "Well, sir, he says he's a Christian, but he hasn't worked at it much lately. Now, of course, we know that salvation is not by works. It is by grace. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved purely by God's grace, and we must never forget that. But yet Paul goes on to explain that we're not saved so that we can merely lap up our spiritual blessings and have an easy life. Far from it. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Well, it begs the question, doesn't it? What are good works? We tend to see good works as doing a good turn for somebody. But it's not really like that, because an unbeliever can do the very same thing. Good works ultimately are about obeying the word of God. And if we're Christians this evening, we should be concerned to obey the word of God. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how obedient he was, how he didn't compromise at all when he was tempted by the devil. Think of his willingness to spend and be spent, to preach the gospel in such a dark environment as he did. Old C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, said, "Where nothing is done for Jesus, we are apt to fear that nothing has been done by Jesus." It's so easy, isn't it, to, as it were, waste away our years in the church. We may claim to be saved, and yet we refuse to obey God's command to be baptised. Or perhaps we've been saved and baptised many years ago, but we've never really committed ourselves to the work of the local church. Or maybe we are members of the local church, but we see meeting with God's people as optional, and we almost try and find excuses to get out of it. Spurgeon again said this, "Well now, dear friend," he says, "this is a wretched kind of thing. If you are a Christian, be a Christian. Let your heart be warm towards holy things, or leave them alone. Cold meats are well enough, but cold religion is the sickliest diet upon which man can live." He says, "Serve up religion hot, sir, or not at all. If it grows lukewarm, neither God nor man will have it. For Jesus, who is both God and man, hath said, 'I will spit you out of my mouth.' He cannot endure it, who is the most patient of all beings." It's a challenge to us, isn't it, to consider our position this evening. Have we spent years in the church and as believers being idle in Christian service? And yet we'll see in a few moments that if we want things to be different, God is able to restore to us the years that the locust has eaten and to grant us fruitfulness in his service. But the fourth way in which we may waste our years is in backsliding. A 19th century Scottish preacher called Thomas Guthrie said, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure more than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of the Lord, be alarmed." It's a challenge to us, isn't it? We may have begun the race well. We may once have had a real zeal for the things of God and been diligent in prayer and in the study of God's word. We may once have loved to meet with the people of God. And yet something's happened. Things aren't as they used to be. We've lost our first love. The name of Jesus is no longer that precious name to us. The word of God doesn't thrill our hearts anymore. Coming to church is a struggle. What's happened? Has God changed? No, he's the unchangeable God. It is us who have moved from God. Perhaps we've moved away to a distant land like the prodigal son. Perhaps the world and all its vain attractions has caught a hold of us. These things that we now pursue instead of pursuing godliness have choked the seed of the word of God in our lives. What about flesh? Is it our flesh encouraging us to live for self? A life of ease? A life of pleasure? Is it the devil deceiving us into thinking that the Christian life is some joyless, miserable kind of experience? Oh, how wrong that is. And yet, we're always conscious, aren't we? If we're backslidden, if we've drifted from God, we're always conscious of the fact that we will never be happy. We will never be content until we're right with God. And if we realise this evening that the locust has eaten away at our spiritual life and we long to be restored to our Creator, there is such tremendous encouragement for us. The scriptures are full of verses pleading with us to come back to God. Just a few of them. Jeremiah 3 verse 22 says, "Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," says the Lord of hosts. Or we could go into the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Oh, God is able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. But let's go from the negative to the positive. Let's go from the inglorious to the glorious. How can those lost years be restored? Well, who does the restoration? The text doesn't say that you can restore the years if you try hard enough, if you set your mind to it. The text doesn't say that you can restore the years even if you pray and seek the Lord about it. No, only God himself can restore the years that the locust has eaten. But do you believe that? Do you believe that all those years lost in unbelief, spiritual despondency, idleness or backsliding or something else, do you believe that God can restore them to you? That God who made time is able to restore it, because nothing is too hard from the Lord. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" the Lord inquires in Jeremiah 32 verse 27. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen," writes Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 21. Or one writer remarked, "When God is about to do something great, he starts with a difficulty. When he is about to do something truly magnificent, he starts with an impossibility. It is God alone who can restore the years that the locust has eaten." But how does he restore them? Well, God doesn't turn the clock back. We can't go back in time and do things differently. That's the stuff of science fiction films. And we mustn't imagine that if we're conscious that we've wasted, say, 10 years of our life, that God will necessarily add 10 years to our life. Lost time can't literally be restored. Once a second's gone, it's gone forever. So how does God restore the years? Well, of course, the locusts of the book of Joel did not literally eat years. They ate the crops and vines over a number of years. And so God is not literally promising to give us back the years themselves. They're gone. But he is promising to give us back the opportunities and the blessings and the fruits of the years that we have lost. Let's unpick that a bit. If you're presently an unbeliever, God is able to save you. And he is able to give you back all the blessings of those years lost in sin. Think of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. This man who persecuted the church for years and years. This man who had a hand in the murder of Stephen. Look at how God saved him. Look at how God used him for his glory. Look at the love for Jesus Christ that Paul had and his zeal for the gospel, which made him the world's greatest missionary. God restored the years the locust has eaten for Paul. He can restore them for you too. He can make you that child of God, a forgiven person, one who's adopted into his family. And he can use you in extraordinary ways to build his kingdom. It's not too late for you. If you're spiritually despondent this evening, God can restore your lost years too. God can lift you out of that valley of despair. Your experiences may lead you to having a deeper love for your Saviour, a greater sense of dependency on him, a greater sense of his power in delivering you. You may end up having a deeper sense of trust in him than many other people who simply haven't been in your position. He can make you into the kind of believer who's able to empathize with those who are suffering. He can use you and your experience to bring light and hope to other people who are suffering in a similar way. He can make you such an instrument of blessing that you may even thank him in the years to come for his good providence upon your life. Now we're reminded of the hymn writer's verse, aren't we? God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. What about if we're conscious of idleness in Christian life? If we know we've spent years and years trotting along to church but never really engaged in the work, and we're conscious that what a tragedy it'll be that if we reach our riper years, for it to dawn upon us that we could have done so much more. Old John Wesley, the great Methodist minister, says, "Get on fire for God, and men will come and see you burn." That's his answer. And God is able to restore all those idle years. If we will be zealous for his work, he will use us. If we want to make up that lost ground, the Holy Spirit will be there spurring us on. All those opportunities for service in church that we've turned down will either be welcomed into, or there'll be something else that we can do. All the opportunities for witness at work or amongst friends or family that we've ignored, God will give us fresh ones. We've every reason to catch the fire and to engage in the work of God. But what about if you're backslidden this evening? Do you want to be restored? You may feel you've fallen so deep you're out of God's reach, but that is not so. I remember a brother in a church in Wolverhampton, where I come from, over 20 years ago. He was quite a loud figure in the church. But then something happened. He had an affair. He divorced his wife, and he started a malicious rumour about the pastor. And after a certain period of time, he was subjected to church discipline, and eventually his membership was terminated. But then some months later, he repented. I can remember this. He stood in front of the congregation and wept real tears of remorse. I've never seen anything quite like it. Apologising to his ex-wife, who was in the congregation, and to the pastor who was standing alongside him. And this man was received back into membership. And he became a humble man, a quiet servant of God who just got on with things. And you could see the love of Jesus Christ within him. God can restore backslidden people, if that's the desire of our hearts. Well, you may say, what's my part in this? Do I have a role to play? And it's important that we note that God's promise to restore the years that the locust has eaten is not unconditional. Just have a look in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12, where the Lord says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." If we want God to restore the years that the locust has eaten for us, we must come before him with a sense of our own spiritual bankruptcy, a sense of our own inadequacy and failure. We must acknowledge humbly that we are the ones who have allowed the locusts to eat up the years. If we're unsaved, we come before him, "Lord, I've spent my years in sin, save me. I believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Change me, forgive my sin, grant me opportunity to serve you." And he will. If we're aware that we've lost so many years through spiritual depression, we come before the Lord, "Lord, heal me, forgive me. From now on, I will lean upon you. Use me for your glory." If we're aware of decades, perhaps, of idleness in spiritual service, we come before the Lord, "Lord, I've not joined with the people of God in making Christ known. I've been lazy, forgive me Grant me opportunity, I pledge myself to your cause. And he will give us fresh opportunities to serve him. And if we know that we're backslidden, oh, we can come. Lord, you've saved me. But like that prodigal son, I've spurned your goodness. I've turned my back on your grace. My years have been consumed. Forgive me and restore me. And he certainly will. But yet, dear friend, we must be sober-minded and not half-hearted about these things. But if we come to God, humbly seeking his forgiveness and asking him to restore the years the locust has eaten, he will certainly do so. It's difficult to believe that we're at the end of August already, isn't it? The year really has flown by. But I wonder, as we draw to a close, how has this year been for you spiritually? How's it been for me? Has it been a good year? I hope it has. Or has it been a wasted year? And if it's been a wasted year, then what about the last 5 years or the last 10 years? Have you grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Or are you conscious of a number of years that the locust has eaten? Well, we know that time can be wasted, but praise God, time can also be recycled. God has promised, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. And may that be your experience, and indeed the experience of this church, as we all serve the Lord together. Amen.